Today we're going to talk about Romans 7 and a better way of viewing our relationship with God. We do not have to try to be righteous so that God will love us. So we don't have to try to be righteous so that God will love us. No, that's really not what God wants. Because in a way, you might think to yourself, I'm going to earn God's love and impress God by my goodness. But I don't really think that's the direction God wants us to do. I don't believe that God wants us to try to earn His love or impress Him with our righteousness. Because I don't believe we can actually impress God. You think about how great God is. Actually, they now know that now they have the Hubble telescope in space. Some of the stars that we thought were stars from Earth telescopes, now that's way out there in space, and they can magnify them better. Not only are they not stars, but they're so far away that it's hard to even describe, you know, hundreds of millions of light years, but they're actually galaxies. That is, clusters of stars with a whole bunch of planets and comets around them. In other words, the universe is even bigger than they even thought it was, and it was humongous. And God controls all that, and vast powers that we're not even a speck on a speck on a speck. You know, I mean, it's on a giant orb. That's how, so we can't impress God. Just like when Job, it's almost like the point of the book of Job was God said, you know, Job, of course, was a good man. I'm not saying he wasn't, but Job probably knew he was good. But Job said, now I see you, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes. He finally realized, compared to God's greatness, he was nothing. So even Job didn't impress God in that sense. So we cannot impress God. But what we should do is realize that because God first loved us while we were sinners, that's why we should try to obey. Because God first loved us, we should be obedient because God loves us unconditionally. We don't have to earn God's love. We don't have to prove anything to God. And I personally believe, because I think at least some of us in the church in years past were this way, we kind of got in a competitive attitude. Everybody's competing with each other to see who's going to grow spiritually, who's going to get this office. And people got into a pushy, I'm going to outrighteous my other brother's attitude. And I don't think God wants a pushy, I'm going to prove I'm better than other people kind of son in His kingdom. Because I can see how that could be dangerous given a few thousand years into eternity. Think about it. And it's too much, that attitude is probably too much like the self-righteous Pharisees who actually thought that they were better than other men. You go into Luke and read, you know, the example which we've read in the past. I thank you, God, that I'm not as other men. You know, with that attitude, God wasn't going to hear that prayer. Let's go to John 15 real quickly. Look at John 15 just to kind of reinforce some of the things that we kind of introduced this message with. And I believe if this better approach might help us to grow spiritually. John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me. This is Christ talking to His disciples, but by application it applies to all of us. You have not chosen me, but I, that is Christ, have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, He shall give it you. In other words, God chose us first. We didn't choose Him. We didn't, you know, say, God, I'm going to really be righteous. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10 real quickly. Paul was dealing with a certain faction of super righteous religious leaders and their party within the Corinthian church. I'll call them the troublemakers of the Corinthian church. And here's some of what Paul said about them. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Paul says about the troublemakers in Corinth, because he says a lot about them, but let's pick out this one verse. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. In other words, this troublemaking faction in Corinth, you know, they were looking at certain other people and saying, I'm better than he is. I'm growing more spiritually than he is. Or I'm tithing more than he is. I'm getting every leaf out of my garden. Or whatever issues they were using. Or I'm better speaker. I'm a more whatever, you know. He's got a problem. I don't. And Paul is saying, you know, comparing yourselves among yourselves and trying to outdo each other, that will deceive you. Because let's say you got two or three, well, not doing so well spiritually, people that you're comparing yourselves against. And at least by your evaluation, of course, that's not God's evaluation, but by your evaluation, you're doing better than they are. So you can say to yourself, I'm really growing spiritually. I'm somebody special. When really you're not. And it's just a bad approach to take. Going back to John 14, to make the point that we started to make last week as well, going to reinforce that point, that the best approach is love of God. John 14, verse 15. Here's what Christ told his disciples. Matter of fact, this is all during the Last Supper or the New Testament Passover evening. If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, don't keep the commandments to try to impress God or yourself or others. Do it because we love Christ, because he first loved us and saved us. And try to learn to love God who gave his son for us. Let me tell you the story of Abraham. I think God put that story in there to make a point. You all know the story of Abraham. John 14, 15. The story of Abraham was God told Abraham, the father of the faithful, that he couldn't have a child, didn't have a child until he was about 100 years old. He really waited. That child was really precious, and apparently it was a very good, you know, Isaac was a great son. And they probably did a lot of things together. He really loved him. I mean, they were really bonded and special. He waited all that time, and it was the son of he and his wife, not the handmaid, and to both he and his wife, he was really special. God said, I want you to sacrifice that son. And so Abraham said, yes. For 3 days, Abraham rode his burrow to the point which is now probably where the temple stands in Jerusalem. And for 3 days, he had to think about it. You know he probably prayed every day. Oh, this is terrible. God, take my life. I'm probably 130 or 40, whatever he was at the time. I don't want to kill him. And of course, God didn't have him do it, just saw that he was willing to do it. God put that story in there to prove to us how hard it was for God the Father to give Jesus Christ for us. Because Jesus Christ, you know, entered, I think they call it Palm Sunday, at least the Protestants do. When he entered Jerusalem that last time, he knew that in roughly 3.5 days, he was going to be sacrificed. Just like Abraham, and you know that had to be hard for God the Father. You know, when Christ made that last prayer in the garden, when he said, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but thine. Do you know that had to be hard for God the Father? And the point I think that is made in the story of Abraham is God the Father is showing us how much love he had for us. Of course, Christ is too. That's a tremendous amount of love, really is. And we should try hard to obey God out of love, not to impress God, not to impress ourselves, not to outdo each other. Now I'm going to the main section that I want to talk about today, which is Romans 7. And Romans 7, I think, proves one thing. Human nature is very, 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 very tricky. It is tricky, tricky, tricky. You talk about tricky. Human nature is really tricky. In Romans 7, verse 1 and 2, this is Paul writing. He says, know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Because they would have all come out of the synagogue as a proselyte or a Jew. So they would have heard all the law all their life, or at least as long as they had been there. How that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. In other words, let's say if you commit a crime and the district attorney indicts you. Well, if you happen to pass away, before, you know, the time for your jail sentence, execution, whatever, they drop the case. It's over because you're dead. And he explains that further. And then on verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. He means to any penalty of death because of, you know, how the law has indicted you. You are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. In other words, we're a new man. The old man died in the watery grave at baptism, and we're to be married to Christ. Just like Israel was married to God, spiritual Israel is married to Christ. And when the old man died, the indictment of the law against us died. It's like we're under a perpetual pardon called grace. Now, let me just say this so I don't get the context wrong. We're under grace as long as we are not committing the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin, which is not my topic, but it's where you don't care about obeying God or not. You change your lifestyle to a sinful lifestyle, and you just don't care. In other words, you've taken the grace of God and you've trampled it. You don't care about it. So if you make a mistake now and then, that is not the unpardonable sin. So I clarify that. and so we're under grace unless we go too far and commit the unpardonable sin. Now, I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Bear in mind who the Apostle Paul is. He's the man that wrote most of the New Testament. He's the spiritual giant who built most of the churches which went into the next century, and really actually says in the book of Acts he turned the world upside down. He says himself, when it was canonized, he did more work than all the other apostles. So this is probably the number one apostle, based on the New Testament, the most spiritual man, and obviously he was a leading rabbi, so he knew the law. He could read it in the original Hebrew. He knew it a lot better than we do, because he was closer to the writing of it and the original language. And I want you to read what Paul says about himself, considering who's writing this. Verse 14. We're picking up in the middle of the context, but for we know that the law is spiritual. Now, he's saying the law is a good thing, and many Protestant churches understand it, except they don't want to accept the law totally because of the Sabbath, but they're deceived. But he isn't. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I, meaning he, the Apostle Paul, am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consider the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I, meaning the Apostle Paul, know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Wow. No good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You can feel the frustration. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, I do. Verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Isn't that amazing? Note the frustration of the Apostle Paul. As great as he is, he can't always do what he wants. I have some theories about what his problem may have been, but it's irrelevant. And that proves that everybody slips up now and then. Everybody slips up now and then. And we will never, never, ever, ever, never be perfect until the resurrection, or if we're around for the last great trump. Remember, trumpets is next week in Nashville, will be with us. A lot more people will be with us then. It'll be a great service next week. Feast of Trumpets. I'm going to go to verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, verse 24, his plaintive cry. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And that expression, oh, wretched man that I am. Some other translations, but the wording comes down to the same thing. They just change the adjectives a little bit. And I've come to this conclusion. When you come to the realization that you, and I'm including all of us, of course, when you come to the realization that you are a wretched person, that your human nature is wretched, tricky, sometimes you don't want to hear things you should hear. Sometimes you want to think things you shouldn't think. Sometimes you say things you shouldn't say. A lie can pop out of your mouth so fast. Like, I believe that there's a certain level of spiritual growth you have to reach before you realize, oh, wretched man that I am. And if you haven't reached that point where you realize your human nature is wretched, then you haven't grown that much spiritually. I mean, it may take some people 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years before they realize, wow, that applies to me too. I'm not, you know, whatever you might think of yourself. And think about what the world tomorrow will be like when everybody in the world will know, I mean all the physical human beings, that their human nature is tricky and wretched. Now think about it for a minute. Now, as I thought about it, it occurred to me this way. If, let's say you're in a town, there are 50,000 people in that town, and all the adults are in the church, and they've reached, or most of them, except maybe real young people, they've reached that point where they know that their human nature is wretched. Do you realize people would be a lot more cautious in what they do and their accusations against each other and getting all fired up? And they'd be a lot more forgiving of other people when other people stepped on their toes because they'd realize, well, I'm a wretched man too, or wretched woman. And it'll be a wonderful world when everybody is fighting their human nature, realizing it is tough and tricky. And, of course, they'd have God's Holy Spirit to help them. And as I was talking to someone on the phone recently, I said, think about how wonderful it will be when no one will have to ask about God. This is in the Old Testament. It says the knowledge of God will be like water on the bottom of the ocean. You know, nobody's got to ask about knowledge of God because it'll be everywhere. And everyone will know about their human nature. So when we realize that our human nature is wretched, that's, I think, a starting point for deeper repentance and real spiritual growth when we realize that our human nature is wretched. Now, I remember when a man said to me, actually, it was in the parking lot of it, out in the parking lot of this very building, because it just was so impressive. He said, he had his hands like this, and he had a kind of voice. He said, we were talking about religious stuff and being close to God. He says, I'm always close to God. I'm not making this up because that's too juicy to make up. And I knew it was going to be trouble. And, of course, he's out of the church and it's trouble. I mean, but you know that. And now you might work hard to be always close to God. I'm not saying that isn't a great goal. But if the great Apostle Paul could not keep his human nature always, always close to God, what makes you think that you and I can do it? Now, but here's the answer. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. In other words, in his heart and mind, he's serving God's law. But with the flesh, the law of sin. And I think Paul's approach is an interesting one. Sometimes when you slip up and you're messing up, it might be good in prayer to say, I thank you, God, for your grace. And I thank you that you're going to get me through this problem. Because isn't that what Paul said? He thanked Christ for getting through the problem. And I read this in one of the commentaries. It's an interesting analogy, but maybe it's somewhat apropos. He said, the law is like a sign that tells you where the dangers are. You know, if you're a thief and you steal, that's dangerous for your future. Say it's a sign and it's on a beach. It's a big sign. It says, danger, sharks. But you rush into the water because you're just so eager to swim. And you don't bother to read the sign. And you jump in the water. And all of a sudden you see those big fins, you know, the big vertical fin coming at you, and you know the shark is coming at you. Well, the law was there to warn you of the danger, but the law can't save you once you're in danger. The only thing that can save you is the grace of Christ. And, you know, if that water example were it, you'd have to cry out to Christ to save you. Well, that's what we should do regarding our human nature. When it becomes a problem, thank Christ that he's going to help us and cry out to him for the help to do it, to get us through it. And that's what Paul did, Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, he's saying, even if you make a few mistakes, you're not condemned. Actually, if you read the latter part of chapter 8, which is a beautiful chapter in the Bible, where he talks about the world waiting for the sons of God, and that nothing can condemn us because God gave his son for us. And I'm not going to read all of chapter 8, but it's a gorgeous chapter to read in Romans 8. But nothing can overwhelm that power of grace that God has poured out through Jesus Christ, more than enough to cover our bad behavior and our slip-ups. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We need to believe that Christ will free us from sin. Have faith that God will see us through to the kingdom. Remember Mr. Armstrong, GTA, is once saying that people need to not always be worried too much about, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? Because that doesn't show faith in God. I'm not saying that if you do horrible things and you get caught in some consistently really bad behavior, then maybe you need to work hard to get yourself out of it and be a little concerned. But just every day, oh, I'm not going to make it. I'm no good. God's going to get me. That doesn't show faith in Christ. And we need to be more positive than that. When Paul slipped, he went back to the beginning of his spiritual life. He said the old man died in the watery grave. And it's like one commentary, the guy said, tell the devil, and in hard language, that get away from me, devil. I'm not that kind of person. I belong to Jesus Christ. You know, instead of doing bad, evil things, you say, I'm not that kind of person. I belong to Jesus Christ. In most of Romans 7, Paul is talking about eyes and how his human nature doesn't add up until he gets to verse 24 and 25. When he focuses on Christ. And the point, I think, of what Paul is saying is we cannot do it through willpower. We can't do it alone. You can't will yourself to become super righteous. Because Paul even says that the Jews have a zeal for God in this very epistle. But that zeal is not through Christ and is not guided. In other words, you can have the law and not be righteous. Think about the Pharisees. They had the law. And you know, most of them were doctors of law. They probably could read Hebrew five times better than any of us could. They could probably translate it from the original language and knew a lot of the historical things that we don't know. But in their self-centered approach, they actually became abominable to God. You know, John the Baptist called them snakes in the grass. Christ called them snakes in the grass. What worse thing can you say about them? They were pushy. You know, I'm going to push my righteousness. Thank God in advance for our ultimate victory, even when we have problems now and then. Trust that Christ will get us through. Trust that Christ will get us through. And try to love God. And let's go to Matthew 22 real quickly. I know we know this verse, but I want to just emphasize it. This is in the Old Testament as well. But in Matthew 22, verse 37, Christ summarizes the law for people who are trying to trick him about which commandment's the greatest. You know, they're all the tricks that they tried to trick Christ with. And it's in their own law, but they didn't see it. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. You know, if you ask yourself, why was David a man after God's own heart? Why did God love David so much, even though he slipped up, actually, at least in three occasions, which I won't go into all of them at this moment, but because I think David had an emotional love for God. A lot of it was expressed in the music and psalms he wrote. And I just think the love that David had for God, God loved it. I mean, even though David was not perfect, but of course, even people who pretend to be all spiritual, you don't know their real, real private lives over the long run. They all probably have things, you just don't know what they are. You think, well, so-and-so was super righteous. Yeah, if you knew him like God knows him, you'd probably have to change that thought a little bit. Anyway, how can we improve in overcoming? I think a better approach would be focus on the spiritual. Even when we're having problems, focus on Christ. Try and be positive. Not like, oh, no, this is the end. Focus on Christ and trust that Christ will get us through. Try to minimize carnal and worldly things in our life. Because, you know, John said that worldliness is the opposite of loving God. And remember two things. Tell the evil side or the devil that you're a new person who doesn't do things like that and you belong to Christ. And number two, focus on Christ and the spiritual and show love toward God, not a self-righteous pushiness.